is that we're free, right? Ivan, if you watch any one of these podcasts, it's like believe the truth and the truth will set you free, that you're righteous. You no longer have to perform for your righteousness. You no longer receive righteousness after you do good things. So you're free. But what happens after that? What's up, guys? Welcome back to the Kingdom Vision Podcast. Today is going to be a solo episode with just me. And I'm going to get some things off my chest. I feel like the Lord has just given me, you know, he's been teaching me specifically some things, and I just feel like I want to share it with y'all. And so this is about to be, I'm about to go in, I'm about to get deep, I'm just hoping this makes sense, and I pray the Lord just gives me the words to speak. So I'm excited. But for those of you who have been wanting to connect deeper, I have been posting for the last 2-3 months the full unedited podcast on Patreon. The link is in the description. If you want to buy like some of these hats, hat link is in the description, and obviously like and subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. I guess I want to present it with, what is faith? And let me preface before that, I feel like the Lord has been putting on my heart a desire. It's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you watch any of my previous podcasts, the last 3 months, I've been on this, just the gospel, just how radical the grace of God is, how radical the blood of Jesus cleansing me, how radical it is that means that I'm free. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm a new creation. I am the righteousness of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of Christ. I am righteous. The freedom that is available in that is just far above the human mind can even comprehend. And just living in freedom, understanding freedom, telling y'all about freedom. Because I feel like our generation, my age people, so many people are still living in shame and condemnation. And I don't think we fully understand how radical it is and how Jesus wants us to view ourselves in light of what he did on the cross for us. And so now I feel like him even teaching me more things about Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So in light of the freedom of God, in light of what he did on the cross, what now? How should we live? Talking about repentance, talking about holiness, talking about the biblical disciplines like prayer, fasting, reading the word, like this pursuit of God in light of the freedom that we've been given. Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And so there is freedom for those who are struggle with sin that I said on a previous podcast that what freed me from sexual immorality was understanding that I could do it every day for the rest of my life. And because of what Jesus says about me, I'm still righteous. Number one, I've never approved of the idea that I can continue in sin so that grace may abound. I've always believed that there is a standard. The heart of God is for me to come into repentance. And then once you understand that you are righteous, you begin to bear that fruit. So, anyways, I guess to segue, I want to talk about faith. You know, what is faith and do I have it? You know, the Bible never talks about explicitly what faith is. There's a lot of what the Bible talks about, faith in operation. You know, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so that's operation. But there's never, you know, Jesus says, great, I've never seen a faith so great in Israel. There is lots of talk about faith. Faith is talked about so many times. Jesus always talked about people's faith when he was interacting with them. But faith never is described what it is in essence. Like, what is faith? And to quote A.W. Tozier, we will be wise only to go that far and no further. We would be wise not to try to see what faith is in essence, but we would be wise just to focus on the practical, applicable things of what faith is, how it looks like in believers' lives, how it looked like in the Bible, and then apply it to our own life. And so, to elaborate on faith, there is a few scriptures that I want to read. The first one. So in Numbers 21, starting in verse 4, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So you go to John 3:16, and it says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so the synonym, Jesus makes it clear, and there's a practical we can take from this, is that this, likewise, the people looked upon the serpent, so believing in Jesus is similar to looking upon. He says he would notice that look and believe were synonymous terms. Looking on the Old Testament serpent is identical with believing on the New Testament Christ. That is, the looking and believing on the same thing. And he will understand that while Israel looked with their external eyes, believing is done with the heart. I think he would conclude that faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Faith isn't just a one-time decision that you made when you believed in Jesus. That's part of it. But faith is the continual, ongoing gazing of the heart upon a saving God. And when we look at faith, when we look at what I feel like the Lord is calling me into, and ultimately the Christian into, is the continual, daily, ongoing fixing your eyes on Jesus daily. Jesus did this in Matthew 14:19. "Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the bread to his disciples." The key to Jesus' life, one of the things that the secret to the power of Jesus, was that his inward eyes, the eyes of his heart, were always fixed on the Father. That's proven in John 5:19-21. It says, "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." You always saw Jesus retreating to be by himself, to be alone with the Father. Even before he came and put on flesh and walked the earth as a human, he was with the Father. The secret to Jesus is he's always gazing upon the Father. That's his nature. He's giving glory to the Father. Faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Believing, then, is directing the heart's attention to Jesus and lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God. Faith is the least self-regarding of the virtues. Like the eye, which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied by the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. Okay, A.W. Tozier. That's A.W. Tozier. Golly, that's a bar. While you look at Christ, so there's so many things that you want to happen in your life. There's so many character traits that you want to produce, longings you want to produce, sin you want to repent of. The things that you want done is done by Christ working in you when you gaze upon him. While you look at Christ, the very things you have been longing to try to do will be done in you because Christ will be working. This quote says, "When we lift our inward eyes to gaze upon God, we are sure to meet a friendly eyes gazing back at us. The sweet language of experience is, 'Thou God seest me.' When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right there on this earth." And might I add, this is the easiest thing you can do. Someone asked me the other day, "How do you delight in God?" And it's like, how do you delight in anything? You love your loved one, your partner, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband. All you love them and you delight in their presence. All it is affection, is attention. The things that you love, you naturally worship. I loved that TV show. You couldn't stop looking at it. You couldn't stop. You binged it. You couldn't stop watching. You love sports. You watch every one of the Celtics Mavericks games. You naturally just give attention to the things that you love. All delighting in God is prayer, worship, meditating on the Word, meditating on how awesome it is that I am free from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. I meditate on the fact that I am loved and cherished by the God who created the stars, the moon, the heavens, and the earth, and everything under the earth. He created everything, and he chose, that's Psalm 8 when he says, what is Psalm 8? Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's all of Psalm 8 is. How powerful and magnificent is God in that he chooses to, that his mind cannot stop being full of us. His mind is fixated on us because he loves us so much. His mind runs rampant with love and thoughts for us. Oh, how the thoughts of him outnumber the grains of sand on the earth, because his mind is, he is so consumed with love for you that his thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. Meditate on that fact for 10 to 15 minutes, and you are delighting in the, you're delighting in God. Worship for 5 to 10 minutes, and just allow yourself to be focused on him. See, the problem is, and this is where I want to go, it says Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What I found in my own life, and I'll be the first to admit it, I felt God calling me higher in this too, but I believe this is like 99.9% of the Christians, is that we're free, right? If you watch any one of these podcasts, it's like believe the truth and the truth will set you free, that you're righteous. You no longer have to perform for your righteousness. You no longer receive righteousness after you do good things. So you're free. But what happens after that? What happens after you're free? And what oftentimes people do is they're free and they begin to still give their hearts to inferior pleasures. The truth of the gospel frees your mind and heart for what? To truly delight in God. That's Romans 6. Let me go to Romans 6. Romans 6 says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I believe Paul said that because he's talking about slavery, right? And so he's like making an analogy that even he was knew was extreme and kind of he was uncomfortable with. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time of the things to which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So the reason this verse came to mind when I think about this is because I'm free from sin, and I'm realizing how radical it is that I'm as righteous as God, but then I don't spend time in his word. I don't spend time in prayer. I don't spend time meditating on this amazing reality that I have in Jesus, and I realized in my own life that I was dissatisfied. It's because freedom without delight still equals dissatisfaction. The same dissatisfaction that you felt before you were saved, you can still experience inside of salvation if you aren't actively deciding that I'm going to fixate my mind all day today, in the morning, middle of the day, in the evening, all the day, all the hours of the day, the whole day, I'm going to fixate. The eyes of my inner heart will always be fixated on God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you think of your own faith in light of that, and you're saying, hey, my faith and my doesn't match up with that, like I believe in Jesus, but the daily affections of my heart. And I think it's even so specific to the things that consume our minds. Like, I would challenge y'all that if you have trouble sitting down for 10 to 15 minutes and only thinking about God, there's deeper waters for you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And how to get there is you fix your mind and your heart on the Lord. And number one, if your affections aren't there to even do that, because that's a big part, is when you try to sit down and you just, I don't feel like reading the Bible right now, you must ask, Holy Spirit, will you come and create in me a clean heart, O God? Would you produce in me the affections Would you produce in me the affections to just behold you, to think about you? Because you're so amazing, I want to think about you. I don't have the desire, though. Produce it in me, Holy Spirit. That's all you have to do. And he who knocks, the door will be open. He who seeks shall find. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you want this, right? If you no longer want to feel and experience dissatisfaction in your life, even though you love God, even though you've been a believer for years and years and years, even months, you still feel dissatisfaction in your life, delighting, there is a, the answer to it is you must delight in God. He's the greatest satisfaction. John 4, for I will give you rivers of living water that will well up to eternal life, and you shall never thirst again. The things of this life are amazing. Career, fame even, money, power, all, I mean, great things. But they can never fit that God-sized hole in your heart. It will never fill that void. And so the challenge is that you must decide in your mind that today will my mind will be fixed on the Lord, and I'm not going to let the things of this world penetrate or take that place even for a second. I mean, I'm telling you, God wants it all. I mean, he's a jealous God. He's jealous for your mind. He's jealous for your heart. Number one, for your own benefit, but number two, because he's the one who created you and formed you. He wants communion with you, right? Say, I'm going to protect my mind and my heart today. My heart and my mind is reserved for the Lord. Think about it in terms of adultery. I saw this reel of saying, like, okay, imagine if your girlfriend, you know, decides to go talk to another guy or be with another guy, or y'all break up, expect, you know, there's natural hardships that crop up in your heart. Imagine the way God feels about you when you don't talk to him and you go talk to other people before you talk to him. Says over and over, God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. The one framework we have for our relationship with God in the New Testament is a bride to bridegroom relationship. Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. Guess who's the bride? Cole Harris, you listening. Guy or girl, you're a bride. Your girlfriend or your boyfriend didn't cheat on you, but imagine if they were doing it in their mind. That's not any better. You know what I'm saying? It's like just because they didn't do it physically, their mind and their heart were thinking about things more than they were thinking about you, doesn't actually make you feel any better. You still feel taken advantage of. So imagine how God feels about us. He wants our heart. He wants our affection. We want to give him our affection. He gave everything up for us by shedding his blood so we can find freedom. I deserved to die for the penalty of my sin. I had a record of debt. I owed a debt. And my debt was big. I mean, all of our debt was big because it merited death. Like, I even heard, like, the woman who poured oil on the feet of Jesus and was also with the Pharisee, right? Jesus was getting dinner with the Pharisee, and this woman of the city comes and busts in and interrupts the dinner. Broke an alabaster jar of oil on his feet and is worshiping. And this Pharisee goes, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't be letting her do this to you, because she's a woman of the city. Jesus, perceiving his thoughts, says, Simon, there's two debtors, one owed 50, one owed 500. Say the debt of both of them is forgiven. Let's just say $5, $5 million. Who will be more thankful? Well, of course, Simon says, the one who owes more, if they're both forgiven, will love more. Jesus said, you have said correctly. And he says, go, your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more to the woman. Do you realize that the definition of debt is I do not have the means to pay it back? Simon owes a debt. Sin owes a debt that merits death. Sin, the only way to pay it back is death. So if Simon the Pharisee knew that that's the debt he owed, he would have looked just like the woman, crying. His hair ain't long enough to wipe his feet, I'm assuming. I don't know how long his hair was, but he would have looked just like her in some way. Because when you know how much you are forgiven and cherished and loved, it produces in you a worship. He who is forgiven much loves much. You were forgiven of death. Jesus took your place because of your sin. You were supposed to die, not immediately, but there is judgment waiting on every human being on this earth. When you get to that judgment seat, You're not going to be able to say, oh, did I prophesy in your name? Did I work me? Did I cast out demons in your name? Did I work miracles in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. In other words, the thing that gets you into heaven is not your resume of righteousness. It's Him. Do you have affection? Do you have faith? Do you have worship? Do you have a love for Jesus? Faith. It was the one-time decision you made that he's the Lord of my life, and I will follow you. That's a one-time decision, but it's an ongoing decision. When you marry your wife, you don't make a one-time decision to marry your wife, and then every day after that, I just never care for her and love for her. That one-time decision merits a lifetime of decisions, a lifetime of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord is what gets you into heaven. And then when we look at our attention, our minds and our hearts, we give our minds and our hearts to the things of this world, and we never focus on God. We never worship Him. We never talk to Him throughout the day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Imagine a life to where you are so satisfied you never want anything else. Like the wants and desires of this world don't actually control you because you're already deeply satisfied in ways that the world can't offer. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Imagine if we stepped into the reality of delighting in God and allowing Him to satisfy us. To wrap up, final thing, I'm going to read this prayer I wrote down. I think it's chapter 6 of A.W. Chose's Pursuit of God. He prays after each chapter, and this is the prayer. He says, O Lord, I have heard a good word inviting me to look away to Thee and be satisfied. My heart longs to respond, but sin has clouded my vision till I see Thee but dimly. Be pleased to cleanse me in Thine own precious blood, and make me inwardly pure, so that I may with unveiled eyes gaze upon Thee all the days of my earthly pilgrimage. Then shall I be prepared to behold Thee in the full splendor in the day when Thou shalt appear to be glorified in Thy saints, and admired in all them that believe. Amen. Father God, thank You for this invitation to delight in You. Thank You that You will lure us away. You will lure us in the wilderness just to spend time with us. Oh, forgive us for attributing all these things to You other than You yearn for us more than we could ever yearn for You. What a reality it is that You long to spend time with us more than we long to spend time with You. What a God, what a reality that it's even possible to serve a God that is that loving and that caring. Thank You for Your character. Thank You that this is who You are. Thank You that this is what motivated You sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our blood, to die on the cross and shed His blood to forgive our sins so that we could be reunited and have fellowship and communion with You again and no longer have to deal with these pesty, annoying, fleshly, earthly things that distract us from gazing upon You all the days of our life. Thank You for inviting us into deeper waters. Purify us, purify our motives, take over our hearts, reign supreme on the throne of our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Pray this blessed y'all. I really pray it blessed y'all. I pray this made sense. This is kind of just me just throwing out what God's been showing me, but hope you have a good day. See you on the next one. Send this to somebody. Like, subscribe, share, whatever. God bless. See you in the next episode.